I know a lot of people who, when they buy a paperback book, look at the back cover first to give them an idea of the plot. I think quite a few of us do that. But I have one friend who always, when she buys a book, whatever the format it's in, reads the last chapter first. I cannot understand or believe it, though it's possible that some people here do, because she says, I want to know what happens. I'll follow the plot through later, but what matters is to find out what really happens. Well, everyone to their own system. And some of you will perhaps tell me afterwards how you read your books. But I am bothered sometimes that we get a bit like that in Holy Week. From Palm Sunday onwards, we are looking ahead to Easter Sunday. Well, we've just sung, haven't we? Who opens the tomb. We know where we are going. But sometimes we can focus so much on what happens at Easter that we miss things that would teach us a great deal and share a great deal with us as we go through Holy Week. If we look carefully, we can find that each day of this week has its own particular focus. And for Palm Sunday, the focus is very easy to find, because that focus is praise. And so we're going to join now in a psalm that has been a focus of praise for people long before the time of Jesus. Would be one that he knew that they would sing as they were going up to Jerusalem, as Jesus travelled in reality, as we travel in spirit. So if we may have that Psalm 24, please. And we'll read it together. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas, and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord, and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who see the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
And it's good to read together, because when we think about it, we worship together. There are, my home church, there are many people who join us and watch online, and they're glad to be able to follow through the service. But often they say the same thing, it's not the same when you're on your own. We are part of God's people, his worshipping, serving, praising people, and it's good to be able to be together and to sing and to read together. And today we are singing and thinking about praising God. And I think when we are talking of praise, we remember that there are three aspects to this. As we praise God, perhaps first and foremost, we respond to him. Now, I had a friend at work who was a Barry Manilow fan. Some of you may remember Barry Manilow. She belonged to his fan club. She went all over the country to his concerts. And she put up with a bit of teasing from it. On her notice board in her office one day appeared a row of eight little cut-out figures. You know how they come hand in hand, all joined on. Eight.
And the notice underneath said, Barry Manilow's entire fan club. But she put up with it all. And one day over coffee, she was talking about a forthcoming concert he was going to. And someone said out of curiosity, you know, do you scream when you see him, when he comes onto the stage? And she looked a bit awkward and she said, well, when you see him really there, it's quite difficult to keep quiet. Is that true for us? When we see God at work in our lives, perhaps it's difficult for us to keep quiet too. It may be the words of the Spirit. We may be whispering or reciting or just saying quietly to ourselves, thank you, Lord, you are wonderful. That's, I mean, my own bit of praise today was that I got out of the end of my road, which was marked closed because they're resurfacing the road. And a lot of people at Huntington had been praying that the road resurfacing wouldn't reach my road end before I drove out. And I got out. And so all the way to Greasingwold, I've been thanking and praising God for being able to get out unobstructed. And it is difficult to keep quiet when there's something of which we're particularly conscious. We live in a world that owes everything to God, and it's only right to acknowledge it. We praise him. Quite often, though, we get praise and thanks mixed up. I mean, I spoke of both when I was talking about getting out of our road end through the traffic today, or through the shippings. And when you thanks are always a lot easier. When our young people at church were leading worship and they were doing prayers, the easiest prayers to do were always the ones for other people, because we can reach out and feel for others. But the next easiest were the thank you ones. And in a way, thank you prayers are selfish, or at least they start from ourselves, because they're the things that we've received, that we know about, that we're conscious of. And it's great when we can turn that to God and say, we know that you're the author of all this. But it started with ourselves. Now, praise is starting with God, remembering who he is and what he is, and asking to understand more of him as time goes on, to fill ourselves full of what he can be. Praise, I think, is not an easy thing to define, though we recognise it when we see it. But a fellow preacher of mine many years ago now said, praise fits us for service. And I believe that that is very true, because praise turns our eyes and our thoughts towards God in all his greatness and in all his love. And it's as we come face to face again and again with that love and power that we realise we want to bring him something, and we want to be instruments in carrying out his loving power in the world. And that happens in many ways. Some of you will have had the Connection magazine this week, I think, and in that are stories of a village Methodist chapel that is now hosting a post office, which the village would have lost if the chapel hadn't had somewhere to offer. On the other side of the world, there is an organisation in Colombia helping educate young people so that they can find a profitable job that will keep them away from the mines that have wrecked the health of generations. Service comes in many ways. It may be on our doorstep, it may be further away, and it may be through doing or giving or praying. But it's when we have started with God, when we have taken on board something of who he is, that, I think, is the real spring of service.
So reading from the New Testament and from an account of Luke. And Jesus is always on a journey, he seems. And here he's been on a journey talking to his friends, his disciples, people that he's met. And what he's been saying really is, look at all aspects of your life and think about how you behave, but about what their consequences might be. And that's the journey that Jesus is on. With Jesus, he set out on a journey that is sent to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called Olivet, he sent off two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the village opposite. As you enter it, you'll find tethered there a colt which no one has yet ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The master needs it.'" And so the two went on their errand and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked, "Why are you untying that colt?" And they answered, "The master needs it." And so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it for Jesus to mount. As he went along, people laid their cloaks on the road. And when he reached the descent from the Mount of Olives, the whole company of his disciples, in their joy, began to sing aloud the praises of God for all the great things that they had seen. "Blessed is he who comes as King in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in highest heaven." And then inevitable, some Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, restrain your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if my disciples were silent, these very stones would shout aloud." Amen.
Thank you, David. In praise, we respond to God. But I believe that we also restore him to his place in our lives, which is a place of everyday belonging, which we don't always remember or act on. Palm Sunday. I don't know whether you noticed, but in the passage that David read, there was not one single mention of palms. They cut down branches. All the gospel writers tell us that. But mentioning palms? No. And I think this is because, for them, dealing with anything with palms was an everyday thing. It didn't need a special mention of what tree you were tackling or anything. It was not as hard for them to find palms as it was for the people from this church for this morning's Lent liturgy. But 30, 40 years ago now, I was able to go to a conference in the Cook Islands. There were 40 or 50 of us attending this conference from round the world, and we were all given presents when we arrived. We were given the beautiful garlands, the leis as well, but presents to take away. We had a briefcase, we had a fan, which even on an island you needed in hot weather. And for some of us, we all got one, we weren't all able to bring it home with us because it depended how we were travelling, there was a broom, a besom. These had all been created for us, especially by the Girls Brigade members who lived on those islands. Now, what did these, the briefcase, the fan, the broom, have in common? Well, three things. One, they were all going to be very useful in the conference. You would not believe how much dust settles in a place where the sea breeze is continually blowing. And a broom to lay the dust is very useful. The briefcase, You've been to conferences. You know what it's like. You get inundated with papers. You need somewhere to keep them. And the briefcase was brilliant. And the fan, as I've said, we needed those. You could see them going all through all the sessions and the lectures. So that was one thing they had in common. They were all useful. In fact, they were pretty well necessary. The other thing is that they were all made out of palm. Because palm trees were everywhere in the Cook Islands. In fact, the palm trees mattered so much to them that there was a bylaw forbidding the building of any structure higher than the palm trees. The palm trees were part of their culture and they wanted them to be respected and not dwarfed by modern brutalist concrete blocks. The palms mattered. And they mattered because they came into so many ways of everyday life. And I've only mentioned three, and there were a lot more things that they could have done. For those people, using palms for anything, for crosses, for table decorations, for whatever it wasn't a once a year day. It was a part of their everyday lives. And when Jesus rode in triumph into Jerusalem, what they reached out for were the things that were part of their everyday lives to throw in front of him and say, look, here are our lives, here are things that matter to us and that we use, and they're here at your feet. And I believe that as we think of praising God on Palm Sunday, we are saying also the things in our lives, the everyday things, the shopping and the washing up and the visiting neighbours, the going out for the day, whatever it may be, these are part of the life in which God has placed us. And they are something that we can bring to him in everyday reverence and praise. So probably a long time now since I've heard anyone quote Brother Lawrence to me. You probably remember him from, he was a monk whose job was to work in the kitchen. And I think even in a monastery, kitchens can be awkward places. When something goes wrong and a saucepan boils over, someone shouts at you. Or if there's a vital ingredient missing, someone goes shouting again, wondering where it is. They can be confused, bewildering, busy, perplexing places, and they are not places to find peace. And one of the reasons that Brother Lawrence was one of the heroes of my childhood was that he declared truly, and others who knew him accepted, that even in the bewilderment and perplexity of his kitchen, he could find peace in the presence of God. And as we come today and tomorrow and the days ahead, let us remember that God is here in our everyday things, in the pots we wash, in the curtains we draw, in the friends we meet. In praise, we restore God to his place woven into the fabric of our lives. And it's perhaps as a good reminder of that we take some palm away with us today, a combination of the palm and of the reminder of Jesus' sacrifice, of palm crosses are coming round to us. So in all the parts of our lives, praise helps us to respond to God and to restore him to a place in everyday living. But there are extraordinary days as well, and Palm Sunday is one of them. And on these days, I believe that over and above everything else, we're called to refocus. There were two points of great praise in Jesus' life. There was his birth at Bethlehem,
which was so momentous that angels burst out of heaven to sing his praise to shepherds in the open fields and to perhaps many people beyond that. It was so momentous that the angels couldn't help but tell people what a great thing God had done. You may wonder why I'm talking about Christmas here in Holy Week. I believe it's the same kind of thing. Bethlehem's a long way in life from Jerusalem, but they were the same sort of events. Each of them was a point of no return. It marked the point of irrevocable self-giving. There was no going back from Jesus arriving as a human child, committed to sharing all the joys and woes of humanity for a lifetime. And here on Palm Sunday was the last point at which he could have turned away, turned back and avoided all that awaited him in Jerusalem. And he didn't. He went ahead. And self-giving like that demands that the fabric of the universe cries out in praise for what God is doing and has undertaken. That passage that David read. The Pharisees, or some of them, not all of them, didn't take kindly to Jesus attracting this amount of attention. The attention they wanted should be focused on the temple, on the historic events of the past, and on their role as priests who administered the story of what God had done for his people. These were the important things. They didn't want someone coming up and distracting attention. So they said, no. Quieten them down. They're your followers. They should listen to you. You just tell them to keep quiet. And what did he say? He said, if they were quiet, these stones on the wayside would leap out in praise. For a long time, I didn't understand that. I'm not sure that I understand it now, but it means something more to me. The fabric of the universe, the angels at his birth, and at this at the time, while human people were expressing what the whole created world was bearing in its being, that this was the few days leading up to the death of God, and they knew that nothing like this had ever happened before and would not happen again. So here was the point of focus that needed from those around on earth and surely from those in heaven to acknowledge what was being done. And perhaps to affirm to Jesus that this was the way his Father had chosen for him. And we realize that praise isn't just the result of human emotions. My daily reading for today, which was one of the Psalms, began by saying, praise is often a matter of gritty obedience. And I could understand that. There are times when I think, Lord, you made this world, you made me, and you must know where you are going. I can't see it, but I will praise you for what I understand. And that isn't out of overwhelming joy and gratitude or understanding. That is sheer gritty obedience. And we perhaps, most of us, have moments like that. It's called for is praise. By the nature of the God we praise. By the nature of the event on which we're focused. And mankind and its measuring took notice of that. looking back years later, they changed the dates, didn't they, when Jesus was born, from BC, before Christ, to AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And it talks again about our change in focus, I think, that AD has more or less disappeared from our current dates. What you find now is CE, the Christian era. In one way, I can understand that when we are trying to do justice to people of all faiths unknown, it is as well that we're recognising there are many people who can't call God Lord, or certainly not in the Christian sense. But I think it still marks that the focus of human life has gone sideways now that we live in the Christian era and not the year of our Lord. I hope one day the pendulum may swing back again. But as it is, we know that at the time of his birth, the estimated time of his birth, mankind said this was the new focus of our lives. And in praise we do refocus. When I began learning to lead worship as a preacher, I was given strict instructions about the hymns. One thing was that I was not to have all my hymns the same meter, because the congregation would find that wearying. And the second was that I should have a balance of hymns that said, my song is love unknown, and our, us, that we spoke of the individual experience and of the corporate relationship. And I have remembered the teaching. Sometimes I've remembered it more than I've observed it, but I have remembered that. But if you look at that oldest of hymns that we read together, that was Psalm 24, is that an I or a we? It's neither. It's neither, because it's focused not on us, not on humankind, but on God. And praise turns our focus to him. And there are times when we need that, because there are times when if we look at the world around us, it's very easy to say, where is God in this? When we see how inhumane people can be to one another as individuals, as nations, as groups. And it is very easy to think we are stronger than God. What mankind has done is God can't undo or redo. But it's when we come to God in praise that we remember who he is and that he has no limits. We cannot trace the plan he's following. But then I think that people in the time of the Black Death or the Spanish Inquisition perhaps felt exactly the same. He has a way through. And just as Jesus came on Palm Sunday, knowing that Good Friday would bring his apparent defeat and loss, so he knew that his Father would bring him through. What he brought was the trust and the awareness of who he was. The Son of God. That's why when Caiaphas later on asked at his trial, are you the Son of God? He couldn't deny it. Again, the fabric of the universe meant that he was who he was, and that great truth shone out even at a time when what he said was a sure death sentence. Because God is who he is. We shall see him returning on clouds of glory, as Jesus said at that same point. But in the meantime, we look at the things around us, the things behind us, the things ahead of us, and we remember that ours is a God for whom
we can give praise, to whom we can bring our praise, for all the ways of his life and in all the ways of our lives. Amen.